Australian Bible Church, November the 24th, was the first part of this particular sermon, and now December the 1st is the second, and the title is Things That People Have Often Thought of Doing or Are About to Do, but God intervened. So, this morning we proceed, having looked at the supernatural acting directly to stop some gross, unfortunate, disruptive endeavor or action. And we've looked at such cases as Joseph thinking of divorce, Thomas thinking of not believing, Jonah thinking of going for a cruise instead of getting on with his mission, Paul despairing almost of life in the midst of his burdens and troubles, as shown in 2 Corinthians 1. Jeremiah, oh, that he wouldn't preach anymore, that it was too much, the unpopularity, the lack of thanks, the turning from every word. Then I said, we remind ourselves in Jeremiah 20, I will not make mention of him. How many have been like that? They will not make mention of the Lord. They will not testify. They will not speak clearly to those who do not want to hear. They will not redeem the time and speak at any result, provided the opportunity is there. I said, I will not make mention of him. Have you got that sickness? Nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart, and if you're his, it will be a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing. There's nothing like being a soldier, not where you're supposed to be, drifting around in some inconspicuous and strange manner. I was weary with forbearing. Many people feel weary. They feel disappointed. Why? Because they're not wearing the armor of Christ. Weary with not wearing it, and wearing out without working. For I heard the defaming of many, said Jeremiah, fear on every side. Well, it's war. What do you expect? Report, say they, and we will report. Do your job and show us up, and we'll show you up to the authorities and powers. Watch it, mate. All my familiars watch for my halting, saying, perhaps he will be enticed. Watch out for the thickets, with all the tricksters, for the lurking beasts of spiritual prey. And we shall prevail against him, they go on, meditating their plans. And we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me. Faith comes in as a mighty awesome one, therefore my persecutors shall stumble. And we went on then to the next category of human intervention. Engaged to help. We looked at David. His men, while he was being persecuted by envious King Saul, were in the wilderness. They had looked after a certain man's sheep in terms of their normal missions of mercy, reliability, faithfulness, and stability. And when they asked simply to join in a small matter, to have something shared on one occasion, the man answered, oh, people, every man is leaving his master. Generalized, didn't investigate, and David was coming in great wrath because they'd been looking after him. And Abigail came up, an agent of mercy, a proclaimer of peace, a partisan who was willing to act. Do you act when you see storms coming? When you see peace about to depart? When you see a way of wisdom is available, but it might be a dangerous initiative, do you act? Do you seek to program peace when you can? Abigail may have saved David's life. He may have become a common murderer. We saw Jesus Christ himself about to go on. Went on the Emmaus Road. They were moving along together, discussing the great events that had occurred. Jesus had kept his identity quiet whilst he saw what they would say and what they would do. And when he was about to go on, we found, to proceed further, they urged him, oh no, come with us, come in. I heard of someone who said, we're all given faith, it's a gift. That's true. Another gift is the power to respond. The power to respond. Talking of gifts, can you get a gift smaller than a mustard seed? Speaking in geometrical terms, That's enough to move mountains. It's not how much you've given. That's for anyone. The least. It's what your faith is in and under what conditions. Are you in the plan, the spiritual plan? Is your life dedicated to Christ? Is your sin pardoned because of his bearing it on the cross? Have you come to him and claimed what is yours? Or have you said, no thanks, not today? They urged him and he came. You need to urge to seek. If with all your heart you truly seek him, you will find him. That also is in the scripture. Faint-heartedness is never commended. Being neither hot nor cold is never made a passable way of life. To be impassively feeble is not commended. Love the Lord with what? All your heart. That's the manner of it with God. And we look at David now, Psalm 38. David in Psalm 38. Ready to halt, is he? Let's look at this Psalm 38. For I am ready to fall or to halt, and my soul is continually before me. So, depression, readiness to halt, not seeing much in light, feeling driven by impulses, not led by the Lord, parading rather than at peace. And then it's finished. The energy is gone. The battery has run down. I'm ready to halt. My sorrow is continually before me. There is the answer. It's terribly simple. In this particular case, as designated by David, I will declare my iniquity. Which of you, said Christ, is without sin? David sees, must have apprehended spiritually, something in his heart, in his past, in his present, in his pollutions, and he says, I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin. Oh, sorry about that, old chap. Oh, it's quite right. I think nothing of it. That is not the manner of spiritual pardon and peace and confession. Are you in anguish over any of the things that you have done, the places where you have fallen, the things where you're about to fall, the places where your household is inadequately brushed? Be it. That's better than being depressed. Get it done. That's better than leaving a whole lot of lumber in your yard. And so David took the proper course. Cleansing, conviction, and declaration. Thy sin is forgiven you. Go and sin no more. Declaration of sin, declaration of pardon. Reciprocity. But as to being upset by things, following what is good has led to many adversaries. As Paul pointed out in 2 Timothy 3:12, those who will live godly will suffer persecution. It's like a reflected beam of light moving into a forest. It gets swallowed up. And you feel that it's useless. Not useless, not useless. While it was beaming, it was seen. And the sight is not just something you're saying. You're drawing attention to something that's there with you. Draw attention to it or not. You're just calling that their wits be given wisdom that they might look. For many people, the combination of internal and external challenge, external persecution, internal sins undeclared, softness and sloppiness allowed, that can overwhelm many. But then you look at 2 Corinthians 3. And we have such trust, verse 4.
concerning a thing which needed to be done.
We have such thrust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. One of the reasons for weakness and difficulties and a sort of general feeling like a muggy day is that people are self-sufficient. God is there somewhere. He'll help them someday, somehow, sometime. And me and mother just go on. Well, the only thing I can do is, yeah, but what's that got to do with it? What's that got to do with it? If the only thing you can do is view yourself as Christ suggests as a little child. You come up to your dad and said, well, the only thing I can do, Dad, oh, said that be silly, son. I'll handle it. How ridiculous. Self-sufficiency can lead to a sort of sedate slumber, a somber heart. Let God do what is spectacular or special or necessary. Put your trust in Him and let Him deal with the matter. When you've run out of being self-sufficient, why not try this? We have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. Don't try that. It isn't true to think of anything or as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Enough said, and look at what Paul had to endure. It's not as if he sat in the spiritual armchair. He went through the jungles. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's not an insulation from pain and suffering, but from failure and despicable dealings. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. There's a principle back of this. You're not here to perform and to show what a wonder you are, to become a sort of spiritual sideshow. You are to show the power of God, and if your weakness shows it, well, that's what He will use. That the excellence of the power of God may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. And that happened to Paul once when he was struck down, when he was being stoned. And he got up because God is able to act beyond ordinary nature. And does. Why shouldn't He? Persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. The things which the flesh and the passion and the foolishness, whether it is sudden anger or intemperate endeavours or a foolish despotism towards those whom you have labouring for you, whatever it might be. No! Morality, truth, righteousness, peaceability, amiability, kindness, thoughtfulness, understanding, watchfulness, letting the burden fall on you first, loving your neighbour as yourself. Like Letourneau, the great maker of vast earthworks machinery, who had waiting queues of people trying to get in under his employment because he was like a father to them. There's much more to do than avoid what's illegal. There is such a thing as doing what is like a spiritual eagle. Vision, power, strength, the love of God. It doesn't mean you become unrealistic, you have to deal with evil. But your vision gives strength to your footsteps and wisdom to your vision which you carry out. And so we're looking at being ready to halt and some of the considerations for no longer being ready to halt. And halting the things that need halting and starting the things that need starting and following what is good and getting on it with the proper passion. Then we come to David, with special regard to Mephibosheth. And that was an offspring of his great friend Jonathan. He'd been dropped when young, he was lame. Jonathan had been anything but lame, the father. Oh, the father. Went off with an armor bearer and slew many. Fearless, devoted, faithful, a wonderful friend to David. Probably saved his life when passion set in upon the regal monarch. I say regal monarch because though a monarch has a regality, he had an additive of regality.
His power was warping his soul. His passion was for his son to take over after he had delivered himself of an imperious majesty. Jonathan had delivered him. Jonathan nearly lost his own life in the process when the father, angry at his endeavour to save David, threw a javelin. That was the sort of thing happening with Jonathan and David. Javelin thrown, whatever, the king was wrathful. David was helped out of that by a very clever device. He was warned and he went. 400 gathered around him. It was a marvellous thing. Jonathan was killed in a battle with his father, that is to say, together with his father, against the enemies. Here was this child, the offspring. Now, a young man, lame, a residue of the kingdom of Saul. Or was he friends with David because of his father Jonathan? Events occurred which led to a question of whether the son of Jonathan was or was not faithful to David. Did not accept the royal David king. Whether he was in fact treacherous. Whether he was in fact plotting against David to take over the king. He was reported, misreported. We do not know. By somebody else. Maybe somebody else trying to take over his property, which was given to him. But at any rate, David didn't act. Later on, he came up to David and said, "I've been misrepresented. I was wanting to come." Who can tell? David, remembering Jonathan, continued his kindness and his concern for the offspring of Jonathan. He remembered. Now, as we look at this whole business of remembering, let's just think. The Lord remembers us. The Lord does not forget. Shall a mother forget her child? She may, we read in Isaiah. But I will not forget you. That is the character of loving memory based on redemption. And so we come to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. How was Jonathan's son delivered? By the intervention of David's memory. How was David delivered when another time he was not ready to halt this time, but ready to faint? Ready to halt, Psalm 38, ready to faint. Psalm 27. What intervened there? Psalm 27. I would have lost heart. Verse 13. Unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Concrete, practical, historical, not poetic, not symbolic, not metaphorical. Unless I had seen the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Here, now, history, personal, events. How often people try to waft away from the reality, whether it be in the bodily resurrection, the deity and incarnation of Christ, whether it be in the power of God, whether it be in the reality of his keeping you forever. How often they want to waft away into something symbolical. David wasn't like that, and Christ, who predicted the rising of his body, wasn't like that. I mean, David, who predicted, and Christ, of course, too, he predicted he would. He even specified the time, 3 days. God can do anything. Microscopic, as you see in the DNA. God's writing about when he spoke and it was done. Want to see writing? Want to be practical? There it is. And so, unless he had believed that the goodness of the Lord would be shown in the land of the living, not some other time, he would have fainted. Do you ever feel like fainting? Do you ever feel as if there's something lacking in the strength and poise and stability of your procedure? That there's something eating like a mouse, the last scrap of cheese in your house without groceries? Something haunting, something vaunting itself and destabilizing you. What was it that intervened this time in deliverance when someone was about to do something and didn't? Was nearly going to do it but didn't. What was David going to do? Faint. Collapse in the integrity and strength of his saved demeanor as a saint of God. Demeanor as a saint of God. I would have fainted. What stopped him? What stopped him? What intervened this time? Faith. It's quite clearly written. I would have lost heart unless what? Three words. Remember them if nothing else from this address. I had believed. Because you do not believe, you can fail in a vast opportunity of doing good, a vast opportunity of avoiding evil, of delivering others. Fainting instead of being favored by the presence of the Lord in the power of His grace and the beauty of His holiness to get something done. Don't faint. Look to the power of God. How? By faith. I would have fainted unless I'd believed. You're dark. What sort of a hunting dog is it that every now and again goes whimpering off? Because he's sick of it. He's tired of it. He's feeling unenergetic. He doesn't want to. You could hardly conceive of a faithful dog like that. He'd almost die first. I wait on the Lord, be of courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait! Take time! And look at the result at the beginning of Psalm 27, which shows you the exuberant triumph that David is having by faith. The Lord, says he, in the beginning of that same psalm, is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Tell me, fill me in on this. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though an army may encamp against me, and of course they did, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, and it did. In this I will be confident. One thing, get your motivation and prioritization clear. One thing, I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord, pure, pristine as spring, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, utterly reliable, tenderly loving, never satisfied with whimpering and weakness, always able to inspire strength and understanding, and to inquire in His temple. Don't forget, to seek the Lord, to find what He may have. Be an intelligent student. Come to your professor. Come to the master. Come to Christ. Seek information. And then finally we come to Lot's wife. Here is a case when she was almost about to do something and she left it too late. And the divine intervention was to stabilize her indecision as equivalent to rejection. If you are adept at sitting on a fence, I personally am not drawn to it, I prefer to be on one side or the other, but if you are drawn to sitting on a fence, oh, I don't know, oh, do you really think so, and so forth, then of course you could have a little tower erected and put an armchair above the fence so it wouldn't bite into your flesh so much, and you could perhaps have lemonade delivered to you, and a hat, and perhaps a novel to read while you sit on the fence, you know, which is rather elaborate, but in that, you're not more on one side than the other, you're still keeping that, you know, that sort of capacity to express yourself as fancy or caprice may take you from time to time, a little bit this way, a little bit that way. Well, let's look at the case, it's well enough known. An angel comes. Lot and Co. are in Sodom. And Australia may be about to distinguish such a thing, to take only one of the examples, as legally accepted as a form of marriage. Because of this license with the design obviously written into the entire bodily structure in the reproductive facts of male and female, written throughout in masses and masses of cells, specializations and mutualities and reciprocities physically, which are merely an expression of what is available spiritually, when you take the enormous differences between men and women, not in dignity, but in marvellous facilities which interrelate with mutuality, that is a glorious thing that expands everything and gives the children a wonderful scenario to look at in both parents and the love between them. If you're going to mock at design, mock at facts, as a former government sought to do, try and make it offensive so that you're against the law if you mention facts. If ever there is a design, that's one. There should be no design. People seem to have designs on removing design. They can't remove God who made it. And so it is that people go astray, and the time comes when that's it. Well, let's have a look further and see how it happened. Angels came. They take them by the hand. Get out of here, they say, get out of here. It reminds me of Revelation 18:4, referring to the Roman Catholic Church. That body in whom has dwelt the blood of the saints, witchcraft and horror, a body which has been worshipping a piece of bread, worshipping as if God, a human virgin who was used in the incarnation, allowing the Pope to disregard the sole primacy of Christ. Don't call any man teacher if it's Christ. Don't call any man father. I seem to have heard them calling it that. God is your father. And speaking in predictive portent to that Rome-centered religious entity towards the end before Christ returns, it says, come out of her, my people. And it's not only Rome. That's an antique heresy. I say that in terms of its antiquity. There are many, many others. There are people who would unite without bothering about who's the head. There are people who would light up and fire out parts of the Bible. I've been through numbers of these developmental evils, like the stages of a disease when the body first attacked by this and that and the other eventually dies. And a lot of visible Christianity will die, but there will always be a Christian church. It may not have the pride, and it may not have the pomp, and it may not have the establishment behind it, but it will be there as in China. Hidden and underground perhaps, but it will be there. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9:7. But the special cheerfulness is in giving your life and your heart and your loyalty and your powers and your potentials to Christ. Not sitting on the fence in an ecclesiastical armchair while you hear debate and smile and smoke and go to church and go home and do what you feel like. Sodom was sufficient for its ending after a long time of permission. Lot and co. were told, get out! The Lord is about to destroy this place. Be quick, be quick, be quick. How often have we heard, no, I'll be slow, it's not convenient, I have friends, I enjoy it, this is where I want to be quick. If the Bible is not believed, if it isn't applied, if man has made the center of the church, instead of it being a candlestick holder, what then? Then get out. It's repeated in Genesis 19, get out. Again in Revelation 18, well, get out, come out. She didn't. Let's look at it further. Taking them by the hand, they urged them to be quick, get out of this place. It's no place for the saints of God. There are times when it would seem we would need a stranglehold on some people to get them out. But God doesn't do that. And you see that in the case of Lot's wife very clearly. God doesn't dictate. He tells you what to do. He doesn't force you to do it. But you do pay the price eventually if you don't repent. That doesn't mean that you can ignore mercy, as Lot's wife case will show you, because you still inherit judgment. The message has not changed. Lot's wife has provided an age-old testament in high drama. How often would I have gathered you? Reminds me of some school teachers. How often I would have gathered you under my wings. Personal, intimate, comforting, gracious, loving, brooding desire. How often? But you are not willing. Never let anyone make it appear to you that your will has nothing to do with it. Not now, but back in eternity. The same Christ who would have had all, and we read in Colossians that he would have all. Be the same. It's always your responsibility, whatever the pathological situation may be, and God always enacted in his own way. You remain responsible 100%. This is the condemnation. The light has come into the world and men have preferred darkness. That's a statement. I'm not going to contradict God. And unfortunately, Lot's wife, sitting on the fence, by not going when told, was contradicting God with her feet. But she wasn't able to use them much longer. So out they go, led by the hand. Lot is feeling just a little bit tragic. Do I have to go into the mountains right over there? Can I go to this little city? It's just a little one. Daniel said, all right, mercy in this case, you can go to that little city. Lot was finding it rather tough to get out of that utterly corrupt place. But his wife was finding it yet tougher. In the meantime, she looks back. There it is, the lure, the allure of what is a fostering mess of coded immorality and licensed lust. She's looking back on it with a certain degree, it would seem, of affection. Hurry! No. Wait. Where's that armchair? Where's that lemonade? Yes, now, let's look at this thing. So, of course, she's turned into a pillar of salt. It may be that something of a vast eruption, which seems to have led to a lot of asphalting, that a vast eruption of what may have been a geological high pressure thrust into the air things, some of which fell on her and caused her thus to lose her mobility and become a sort of age-old testimony, a sort of tombstone to indecision, a living tombstone in history, dead in heart. What sort of a heart is able to watch its slow death as it lives in the midst of what is forbidden and doesn't act, but says, but. Lot's wife is rather a testimony. It's rather an age-old testimony in high drama, an intense sadness. What do you then need to do? You may say, well, the world is surrounding me with all sorts of things. A bit like the things surrounding Lot's wife. I like to be able to do anything I like and nobody can call me immoral. I like that. What about the monstrous latitudes that are going on in the weather? I never know what's going to happen. There are so many uncertainties. It's all troubling me. The radioactive things that are going on. You never know when a whole nation will be obliterated, turned into slow-making corpses as the radioactivity gradually causes cancer or vaporized or whatever else. And then there are the physically militant religions which are trying to blow people up and in the destruction of children think that they'll be received as children of God in reward for horrific actions. All this, you say, it confronts me. My world is evaporating. What can I do? How can I proceed? The depth of decadence which is threatening Australia at the present time, it is nothing less. And what shall happen to a nation which was born relying on Almighty God, as the Constitution's preamble says, now defying Almighty God, already in many ways, but thinking of making it almost an anti-marital act. All these things, you may say. Church is taking wings from the faith, obliterating or ignoring the Bible. All these things is too much rubbish. In the end, as some of the things we've had before, the answer is you need to act. A-C-T, not the Australian Capital Territory. You come to God's Capital Territory in Christ and His Christ. You need to act on the basis of truth. Impending judgment is one of the testimonies that has often come up in history. And then the judgment. You need to get access to the provision God has made in Christ, to the guarantees of God. God is a guarantor. The Spirit is the exhibit of that guarantee, and the Christ on his crucifixion and bodily resurrection is the foundation of it. And the simplicity of it is, if you will confess with your lips the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Look at things like John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if anyone enter, he will be saved. Look at the subsequent part in 27:28 of John 10. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They shall never perish. No one shall snatch them from my hand. There is peace, there is power, there is pleasantness, there is comfort, there is grace, there is nobility, there is responsibility. There is the personal relationship beyond the magnitude of this magnificent universe, going to the heart of what it's all about. God has been very creative as you look at the creation. He's kept things in certain places, kinds, but he's also within those kinds made magnificent schema of incandescently creative actions. And the greatest of all was sending his son to be a sacrifice for sin and a salient expression of the power of God at the personal, intimate level to pardon you, to give you peace, to give you power, to give you a bodily resurrection, to give you place. I have gone to prepare a place for you, he said. That is a place where there's no room for negotiation. You can't stride into heaven. You can't negotiate with God. You can't tell him that what you're going to do is give him this but not that. It's there, take it or leave it. What it costs to put it there is enough. Now take up your cross and follow him. There is strength, there is peace. That way you avoid depression and the difficulties and being overwhelmed and not knowing what to do. There you have grace. There you have the triumph of Christ. There you have what you need. The presence of God in your life through the cost-effective mode of Christ bearing the sin and granting you by grace the guarantee of eternal life. Take it or leave it. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, for the sufficiency of it, for your mercy, for the kindness of your heart, but the goodness of your glory. You're not like the kings of the Gentiles, filled with power, tyranny, or severity that just expresses itself for itself. Your power is infinite. Your wisdom is the same, and your understanding, and your grace and your love. We praise thee for all these things, and we praise thee for Jesus Christ, the Savior. The only Savior. Amen.